2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Lord, we pray for Ian as he comes to bring a message from your word tonight. Will you bless him as he speaks, and will you open our ears to hear from the word of God? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Ian.
Thanks, Dave. Good evening, everybody. I don't know about you, but mobile phones seem to take over our lives these days. And there was a time when a phone was just a phone. And increasingly, your phone can do far more today than it could yesterday. And there's these things called applications or apps. And you can find an app to do almost anything. So, for example, I'm just going to pick on someone here. I noticed the other day that Dave Brown had discovered an app where he could actually see how far he'd skied, where he'd skied, how high he'd gone, how low he'd gone, how fast, everything. And I just thought, this is great. I know exactly where Dave Brown has been for the last 6-7 hours of his life, how high he's been. You know, it's amazing. And he was sharing that, and it was brilliant. And so often we try and find things, whether it's an app on our phone or whether it's in a book, of improving who we are, making life that little bit better. Well, tonight I want us to take us back to the one app that actually has all of that, can actually help us to understand who we are. And as Dave said, we're looking at tonight that I believe the Bible, the inspired word of God, that it's not just another book, but it's actually been inspired by God himself. And this statement actually, because we've been going through the Apostles' Creed, this statement actually isn't in the Apostles' Creed, but I believe, as the rest of the preaching team did, that this is an important statement. And as we'll look at a little bit later on, it's actually a foundational statement for who we are as the Free Methodist Church. It's that important. But where I want us to start off with tonight is that it starts with Jesus himself, who is the incarnate Word of God. In John 1, verse 1, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, I believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture, that he is the living, breathing Word of God, that he left heaven and came to earth. And if you look in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, there's a time where Jesus goes to Nazareth. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolls up the scroll, hands it back, and sits down. And every eye in the synagogue is upon him. And then he begins by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What a massive claim for Jesus to make. But Jesus was standing there fully knowing who he was and what he had come to do. So a relationship, if we're wanting a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I believe it is developed by spending time reading scripture and learning more about Christ in it. As I said before, it's one of the essential foundations of the Free Methodist Church. The statement is this: we are committed to living in harmony with the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's inspired word, which should direct the way we live as individuals and operate as a church. And it goes on to say that in common with John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, we acknowledge the several elements help us to understand the revealed truth, such as reason, tradition, and experience. But standing at the head of the line is the Bible. If the Bible and the church seem to be in disagreement, the Bible takes precedence. If the Bible and human reason appear to be in conflict, the weight falls again with the Bible. We believe the Bible has primary authority. That's one of the key foundations of this church and the Free Methodist Church. So why is it so important? Why do we consider the Bible of such great importance? To put it very simply, I believe it's because it shows us the God of love, who in the beginning spoke, and everything that we know today happened and came into being because God breathed life into it. And that God didn't just, when things went wrong, and as the picture of Adam and Eve shows, that man went his own way, God just didn't go, "Oh, I'm just going to leave them to it." He's still got involved. He didn't walk away. And as we unpack scripture and look through the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see a picture of God's sovereign and saving plan for the entire cosmos, for all that we are still yet to discover, and that it's all centered on Jesus, and it's to be implemented through a spirit-led and spirit-filled life of the church as a Bible-reading and Bible-believing community, and each of us as individuals that make up the bride of Christ that is the church. So how does God communicate that to us? That's his plan. Well, a key part of communication is words. We all, I hope, here tonight know the English language. Some of us may know many different languages. I'm learning a new language at the moment. I'm trying to learn sign language. I'm not even going to attempt anything tonight because I know there's Catherine, who is our teacher, and also Christine, who's part of the team, here tonight. And if I make any mistakes, they'll probably come and sort me out later. But to actually be able to communicate to someone means we give them a message, and then what they give back is that they understand what the message is. Communication isn't just about sending a message out, but it's actually what the response is back as well. Do you know what we've been doing tonight is we've been communicating with God. The songs that we've been singing, many are based on scripture. And for God knows that we understand who he is and what he's about because we've been communicating back to him tonight our praise and our worship. So he understands that we understand who he is. So whether it's spoken, written, words such as the Bible, that has behind it a heartbeat up from God of, I love you. You are precious to me. And God's been using all sorts of people over across the generations and the centuries to speak and write his absolute truth, communicated through the written word. And that's the conviction on which many of the prophets based their work way back in the Old Testament. If you look at Amos, often he would say, this is what the Lord says. That's from Amos 1 verse 3. Or Jeremiah, who said, then the Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Or Ezekiel, where he says, where God says to him, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. And then he goes on saying that he said to me, son of man, go now to the people of Israel, speak my words to them. These men believed with all of their being that God was speaking directly to them a message that they then had to send out to the rest of the people to help those people know God was for them. But also that if they were turning away from God, to say to them, please come back to God. And that's without even beginning to mention some of the other books in which God communicates with us, such as Esther. How many of you actually realize that the book of Esther does not mention the name of God at all? Esther Cross is now bouncing at the front going, that's my name. But the book of Esther, you will not find God mentioned, but you will see him at work through his people to save a nation from being completely wiped out. There are times where God will not necessarily speak himself, but will speak through people. And that's why Esther's in the Bible. Or Psalms, which are prayers and songs of praise using poetry, reflecting human experience and reflecting who God is in himself. People inspired by their knowledge and understanding and relationship with God, that they wanted to get creative in painting a picture using words to show how much God had done for them, or how much, even in the pit of despair, that they could still know the joy and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Therefore, our belief and conviction should be, like so many that have gone before us, is that Scripture is God-inspired and that he inspired all of Scripture. So what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is that we should read it, but not just read it like a novel or a newspaper, but actually read it and use it and ask the question, what does this actually mean? Talk to each other and say, I don't get what this passage means, because somebody else might have actually come to a point in their lives where they've understood it a bit more. So as Dave was reading in the passage from 2 Timothy, it's one of the most famously used passages about what Scripture really is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And where it says all Scripture is God-breathed. And I'm just going to use a little bit of Greek here, because that was the original language that the New Testament was written in. And there's this, the term that is used there for God-breathed is theopneustos. And what it means is that it literally is the breath of God, that it is divinely inspired by God himself, that he breathes life into these words. Kind of like where you see the sail of a ship, and without the wind blowing into it, it's useless. It just sits there. But the moment that the wind blows into the sail and fills it, that's when the boat moves. That with Scripture, God breathes his life into it, so that we don't just sit where we are now, but that we move on with God into what he has for us. So scripture is God's way of guiding and instructing and warning us. Folks, without the light of God's word, this world stays in darkness. This world does not have hope. This world keeps looking for answers. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, Isaiah says this: "This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people." And he goes on to say, "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." Folks, this Bible that we hold in our hands or have an app on our phones is not just there for us. It's for a world out there that is looking for answers. And God wants us to use it to help point people back to him. That as we absorb it into ourselves, as we read it, as we let the Spirit of God breathe life into us through his word, that then impacts the world around us. And as it says in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." God's word is to illuminate the way forward for us as we go. I'm often amazed by the way that sometimes you can read parts of scripture and you've probably read the stories many, many times, and then God goes, "But have you ever noticed this before?" And even, you know, stories like the prodigal son, I've been looking at that recently, and there's just new bits that come out time and time again as God's spirit works in me and through the experience that I've had and through listening to what others say about this passage and others, we still build an even greater understanding of who God is and what he's done for us. But we aren't just to accept it blindly. We can still ask questions of scripture. And I'm just going to quickly cover two or three questions. First question we can often ask is it accurate? Is this an accurate portrayal of what God is actually saying? And you can often question the accuracy of translation. And there are theologians all over the place who spend many amounts of time and write lots of books about even whether one word is accurate. And I'm not going to go into all that detail. If you're interested in that sort of thing, go and get the books, go to the Christian Resource Centre, buy them, or come and borrow some off Andrew. He's got lots of books as well. I've not got as many, so I steal his. But I want you to remember that, particularly with the Old Testament, the Hebrew writers would copy the text so carefully because for them this was the actual word of God, that they would actually count from the front and from the back to the middle of the scroll they were writing. And they would make sure that wherever they stopped, it had to be absolutely identical to what they were copying. Otherwise, they'd just scrap it and start again. They were so concerned with getting it absolutely right over the centuries that every time they copied it out, they were meticulous in counting every single letter. Particularly with the book of Isaiah. You look at how long Isaiah is and understand that men have spent lifetimes making sure that what we read today is as it was in the beginning. That over the centuries, scholars have found that there's probably only just two words different in the entire book of Isaiah. because they spent so much time. They believed they were copying out the very words of God. It was so important to them. But then there's also the question of, well, who made the decisions of what to put in and what to leave out? How do we know that the Bible we've got today is as it should be? That's a big, big question. And I'm not going to go into too much detail on that. But basically this, we have what is known as the canon of Scripture. It's the list of books contained in Scripture, the documents that are considered as divine revelation. And canon, with a single N, not a canon, comes from the Greek word kanon, which was a term used for a straight rod, and as a standard to mean as a list. You know, it came as a standard or meant a list. So what we have today is a list of books that make up our Bible that over the centuries, men and women have been prepared to die for, that they have held this measure. Ask the question, does this reveal God to us in some way? Do we see the Spirit of God in this Scripture? Therefore, the books within the Bible are seen as the rule or the standard of faith and life in the Christian community. And then one last question for us to think about tonight is it still relevant for us today? A massive question. There are many people who would say the Bible's out of date. God is out of date. We don't need either of those things anymore. But today, together and individually, we need to be getting into God's word to understand that it's still as relevant today as it was when it was written. That if you look at the issues that are being faced way back then, we're still facing them today. That if anything, there's nothing new about the problems and situations. We just get more technical with how we describe them. Because we have this treasure that has stood the test of time, has stood many governments, been through wars and life, and is still applicable today. As God continues to breathe his Spirit into it through Christ. And I believe that God's word comes to life even today. I just want to share just quickly some of my personal experience. Many years ago, when I was still in my 20s, and that worryingly is many years ago, I was going through a tough time. I was trying to decide what I was going to do with my life, even in my 20s. And I got to a point where I was crying out to God, what plan do you have for me? One night, I had a dream. I'm starting to sound like Martin Luther King now, but I had a dream. And it was an amazing sort of dream. I dreamt I was walking by a river, and it was the clearest river ever. And there was every possible fish and things swimming through it. And it was amazing. It was like glass. Incredible. And there were trees lining all the way either side of it. And then the vision went on, and I carried on a journey. And at the journey's end, I was climbing up this mountain. At the top of the mountain was a line of people. And at the front was a man. And as I saw this man, I thought, I know who that is. And it's Jesus. So I joined the line. And when I got nearer the front, I realized that what people were doing is they were walking up to the edge of the cliff, because this was a huge mountain. And Jesus was taking them by the hand, and they were stepping off. And I'm like, ugh! What are they doing? But instead of falling, wings came out and they soared. And I didn't know my Bible very well at that time. And I woke up the next morning, and I said to Joanna, I said, oh, I had an amazing dream last night. And she's like, oh, that's fantastic. And I didn't actually tell her what it was. She said, well, tell me later. And I never got round to telling her, but it just kept sitting in the back of my mind. And I'd start, you know, I came to a service like this, and I was sat out there like you are now. And week after week, Whatever was being preached on was the exact things that I'd seen in my dream. So, for example, somebody was preaching from Ezekiel 47. I had never opened Ezekiel at all, where it talks about the river from the temple. And in Ezekiel 47, verse 9, it says this: swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. And I'm like, whoa, that's my river. And that's the river, if you read in Ezekiel, that flows from the temple. But again, I was thinking, well, that's just coincidence. And then another week, somebody was preaching from Isaiah and reading from chapter 40. And it says this: even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And then this line: they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I started getting goosebumps. And I'm sitting there going, okay, God, maybe you're saying something through the Bible to me right now. So I did the only sane thing I could think to do. I came and knocked on Andrew's door when his office was in there. And I went in and I shared the dream. And I said, look, I don't know what's going on, but this has been happening, that week on week, God's word is coming to life for me. And he's like, yeah, it's great, isn't it? And I went, well, what do I do? He said, well, pray about it. I'm like, but I've been doing that for ages. And he said, but isn't it exciting when God's word comes to life in your life? I went, yeah, it is. So I kind of left. And it was around about that time where the church was about to employ their first youth worker. It didn't sound right then. And I clearly remember, after being in there with Andrew, I've got all these thoughts. I'm thinking, God, what's going on? What are you trying to say to me through your word? And I sat in my car, and I'm still looking at Andrew through his office window. He probably thought I was stalking him or something, but I asked the question, should I apply for the job? And at that moment, I had this voice kind of ringing in my ears saying, no, now is not the time. To be stood here now, working with Andrew, is beyond my wildest dreams. But I believe that God still speaks through his word. That those people who were up here had prayed about what God wanted them to say, probably didn't even know that I was sat out there going through what I was going through. But God's word came alive through what they said, that they were faithful and they were committed to bringing God's word to life. Folks, it is one thing to believe in the Bible as the inspired word of God, but it's another thing to actually apply it to our lives. I believe it is the greatest application, the greatest app we could ever come across. But only if we open up ourselves, open up our Bibles, whether it's on our tablet, on our mobile, or whatever else it is, and actually read it for ourselves and say to God, God, I don't necessarily understand what I'm reading, but by your Spirit, will you start to apply it into my life? Because I want to learn from you. I want to live out a life that is constantly restored, constantly renewed and refreshed by your Spirit. That we're people who are asking God to speak in and through his word into our lives. Because God wants us to know who we are in him, who he has created us to be, how much we are worth to him, but he wants a world out there to know it too. And if we as the church aren't ready to live that word out, to be the people who are the living, breathing word of God, then what's the point? So will you read and hear his voice for yourself? Will you know him through the scriptures? Because if you want to get to know Jesus better, to understand who he is, open his book. Learn about him. Ask for his spirit to be at work in you and through the words as you read. May God bless you.